Brothers and sisters, I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first time filming from Tabor Baptist Church. I'm sure you're missing being together in this building. The government have graciously allowed us to film from our churches, and it's also a chance for me to check up on the building. Well, shall we begin with a word of prayer? Shall we pray? Eternal and ever blessed God in heaven, we thank you that we are in your presence, that we have come into the very holy place through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And Father, as we seek your face this morning, we pray, O God, that your glory and your majesty would be seen before our eyes. O Lord, you are a holy God. You are of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Lord, you are a God to be feared and reverenced and loved and adored. We recognize, Lord, that we are sinners in your sight, and we deserve nothing. But, O Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love sinners. And we thank you that your Son, Jesus, is the friend of sinners. We thank you, O Lord, that he has come to us and rescued us from our sins. And, Lord, we thank you that we find ourselves in the family of God, worshipping you this day. We pray that as your praises go round this world, that you indeed will be extolled. We thank you for the angels in heaven that worship you, and we join their praises this day. We ask, Father, that as we meditate now upon the word of God, that you would indeed speak to each one of us. We pray for any who do not know the Lord Jesus, who are listening to this message, that this might be the first time that they come to know you. Lord, we realize that, Lord, we're living in difficult days, and we just pray again for the nations. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy, and that many would find hope at this time in Jesus Christ. So be with us now. Cleanse us from every sin. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please would you take your Bible and would you open it to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 5 to verse 14. And then read some verses from chapter 7. Now brothers and sisters, we've begun a series called Behind Closed Doors. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and we looked at the wonderful way in which the risen Lord Jesus Christ came to his disciples behind locked doors and proclaimed peace to them. Peace to you. Peace be with you. And then on Tuesday, we looked at Matthew chapter 6, and we saw that call to go into our rooms and to close the doors and to seek God's face in prayer. We considered the privilege of private prayer. And this morning we're going to look at how God closed a door. So please turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, reading from verse 5. These are the early days of mankind. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And then turn with me to chapter 7 and reading from verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, And his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th day of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons were with him, and they entered the ark. They, and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Well, our subject and our message today is about God shutting us in. And we're going to consider how God shut the door of the ark. Now, maybe you feel very shut in because of coronavirus. You may be wondering, why has God hemmed me in? Why has God confined me? I feel so frustrated. I'm just not able to get out. I'm too fearful to get out. How long will it last? Will I manage to get my next food shop in? Will I lack? What about my work? Will I return to that? And when will there be a vaccine? Or maybe you're positive. Maybe you see the mercy of God in this. Maybe you say, well, by and large, by God's grace, I'm out of the danger zone. I'm in my home. By and large, I'm now in a place of quietness. That's not true for everybody, but for many people, a place of quietness, away from the strife of tongues, a way to be still, a way to be in that presence of God and to be still and know that he is God. It's time for me to be with the Lord. Now, Noah shut in for the best part of a year. First of all, there were 7 days that we've just read about. And then the Lord shut the door of the ark. It began to rain, there were 7 days, and then the Lord shut the door of the ark. And then there were 40 days of rain. Remember, God had broken up the deep as well, so no, not only torrents of rain, but the waters have been broken up. We've seen recently in Wales, haven't we, just what a few days of rain can do. But imagine torrents from the heaven and the waters from beneath. Seems that it was a different earth in those days. 40 days of that. And then the Bible says there were another 150 days before the waters began to recede and started to recede. And then there was time after that. And if you add up the dates and the months, all the figures that are given us in Genesis, you'll realize that Moses was in that ark for the best part of a year, confined. He was with his family, his three sons, and his three wives, and his wife, 8 of them there, and the animals and the birds. Was that easy? What about his food stocks? But Noah saw this as a grace from God, a mercy from God, a kindness from God. He had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord had spared him and his family. Now, before we go any further, maybe some of you are asking the question, but did this actually happen? How do we know? Is this history? The Bible speaks of it as history, but what is the evidence? Well, I'd like to say to you this, that perhaps there's no greater evidence of the flood than anything else before the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. You can go anywhere in the world and you'll hear flood stories. Yes, some are part of ancient traditions and legends of cultures, but they all have them. We begin at Mount Ararat, where the Ark eventually settled. And there you have tribespeople who recounted flood stories to their children. You go to the Far East and you'll hear of such stories. You can go to New Zealand, to the Maoris, or Australia, to the Aborigines. You can go to the ancient peoples of the world. You can go to the Eskimos, to the far north of America and beyond. You can go to the Indians that once settled in America and hear their stories. You can go down into South America, to the Quechuans and the Aztecs. You can go into Russia. You can go into Siberia. You can go into Egypt, that ancient civilization. You can go into Africa, into Sudan and other places. And you will hear the stories of ancient peoples recounting a great flood that covered the earth. Now, as we look at Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7 this morning, we are looking at history. And we need to ask three very important questions. And the first question that we're going to ask is this: why only Noah and his family were saved and the rest were destroyed? Why only he? What does that door signify is the second question. What does that shut door signify? And thirdly, when is it too late? So my first question: why only Noah and his family? Now we know that from the history of mankind, human beings can be very brutal, inhumane, and downright evil. There are periods of history that have demonstrated the utter wickedness of men. Stalin killed millions. Hitler put over 1 million Jews in the gas chambers. Over 1 million were killed in the Crusades, and so we could go on. And Genesis 6 records a stage in the humanity of mankind where there was gross evil and moral vice to such an extent that the thoughts and the intents of men's hearts, their imaginations, were continually evil. Look again at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And because his thoughts were taken up with vice, with lust, with bitterness, with anger, with hatred, because pride had filled his mind and his heart, because these thoughts were continually within him and had spread throughout mankind, that resulted in terrible acts of violence and gross evil in the earth. And so we read in verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. God had made man in his own image, that man would worship him, that man would love one another. God had made men and women for fellowship with him and fellowship with one another. And yet, people had ignored God, put the fist in his face, and put the fist in one another's faces. And the Lord said, verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. Verse 11, the earth was corrupt before God and was filled with violence. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. It was a very regrettable state to be in. Now the Lord had great love and great pity for people. He'd given them many, many years to turn back to him. But enough was enough. He takes no pleasure in the death of wicked people. But he does not desire that evil should continue, killing and gross wickedness should continue. We think of what happened at Stalin's time, millions dead, Hitler's time. God doesn't desire that these things should continue. And God decided he would make a fresh start, that the wickedness of men would end, that these people would be destroyed in a flood, and a righteous family would be saved. And God will preserve his seed. You see, from Adam and Eve, he had promised that one day he would send a saviour into the world who would come through a line, the line of Seth. The line of Seth was beginning to be polluted. We read in Genesis 6 that the sons of God had begun to intermarry with wicked people, the daughters of men, and that line had been corrupted. And people were, there was no sense of the fear of God and love for God anymore. But there was one family, Noah's family, and God will preserve them to preserve his line through which the Messiah would come. Now God had raised up prophets. We read of one called Enoch, a prophet of God who was a preacher to warn people. God was giving them time to repent. God raised up Noah. We read how many years he lived upon the earth. And this man was a preacher of righteousness. We read that in 2 Peter chapter 2. And this man warned people to turn back to God. Such is the love and the kindness of God. Many years, many decades of preaching to them. But men and women were stubborn. They didn't listen. They loved their sin. And so God judged them. But I ask you this morning, but what about Noah? Was Noah a cut above the rest? Was there something special in Noah that attracted God to him? Was there something that he had that others didn't have? Was it that he was good and they were bad? Well, turn back with me to the Bible. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does the word grace mean? Grace means the unmerited favour of God. Grace means the kindness of God to people who do not deserve it. Grace means the loving goodness of God, the favour bestowed upon sinners who just don't deserve it. It wasn't that Moses was better than others. It wasn't that he was taking the moral high ground and preaching to them and say, look at you filthy, dirty sinners, be like me. It wasn't that. It was that he recognised he was a sinner like anybody else. But he confessed his sin to God. He'd repented of his sin and he found that unmerited favour shown towards him, a guilty sinner. And then we read this in verse 9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God because he found faith with God and he had a righteousness put to his account that he just didn't have. God also imparted righteousness to him and he began to live a holy, godly, upright life. He was a just man and he walked with God. He prayed to God. He praised God. He obeyed his commandments and he and his family found the grace of God and they were favoured by the Almighty. Now, at this time of coronavirus, we consider that many people are dying. We think of the flood and that was terrible. But we're living in 2020 and as a nation we're facing death every day, not on the scale that Noah faced. How that grieved his heart to see his relatives, or to know that his relatives would die, his neighbours would die, his friends would die, those whom he preached to would die. But we're not seeing it on the mass scale that Noah did, but still it's awful, the proportions. Our nation has grieved 96 Liverpool fans dying at Hillsborough in one day. You know, in the space of a few weeks, well over 100 Hillsborough Stadium deaths have taken place. Not just 96, but well over 100 times 96 have died. The states, they mourned the loss of 2,600 in the Twin Tower terrorist attack. But oh, so many are dying in a few weeks due to this coronavirus. I was in Tesco's this week, and one of the girls on the till, a young girl, I heard her speaking to another man. She wasn't speaking in Christian's terms, but she said, "This coronavirus is a wake-up call." And that's the very words that we as the church have been using. You see, life is fragile. Men and women do not know the day in which they will die. We're not in charge of that. But God knows. And our call is to be ready. A call is to be ready to meet our Maker. How tragic that these at Noah's day were not ready. They continued in their rebellion against God. Are you ready? Have you turned from sin? Have you believed God's word? Have you trusted in Him? We ought never to consider ourselves as better than others, and Noah not for one minute will consider himself as more righteous than others. We need to recognise our own unworthiness and our own need of a saviour. Once Jesus was present with some people who told him about the Galileans. He said to them that once Pilate had destroyed Galileans on the way to the temple, they were bringing sacrifices, and he slaughtered them. And the blood of the Galileans was mixed with the blood of their sacrifices. And Jesus responded in this way, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffer such things? I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish." The Lord Jesus Christ was saying, never consider yourself as better than others. And do not say that these Galileans that died were worse than any other Galileans. Look to your own life. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then Jesus said, well, remember those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell upon them. Do not think that they were worse sinners than anybody else in Jerusalem. I tell you, no. But unless you all repent, you will likewise perish. So what is the message of the flood? And what is the message of coronavirus? Though it's a different scene and a different scenario. The message to men and women is wake up, repent of your sins, and find grace, favour from God. So why was Noah spared? Because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But what then does the door signify? Well, I say to you that the door signifies two things. For those who are shut in, it signifies safety, security, and salvation. For those who are shut out, it signifies loss, perishing, anguish, judgment. You see, the door of the ark represents the dividing line between those who are shut in to salvation and those who are shut out to perishing. Well, let's think first of all of Noah and his family. God shut the door. Supernaturally, as those waters began to rise, as the flood began to rise, God shut the door. He would have them safe. It had been hard for them. It was goodbye to their home. They would no longer see their property or their land. It was goodbye to their relatives. It was goodbye to all that was familiar. It was going into the unknown, but God had shut them in to a place of safety. Now Jesus Christ in the New Testament in John chapter 10 verse 9 says this, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Jesus, the Son of God, is the gateway to salvation. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's no other religion, no other route, no other salvation except through Jesus Christ. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, were the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Are you listening to him? Have you come through the door? Have you come into the place of safety? And has he shut the door behind you? The door that God shuts, no man can open. If you're shut in with him, you're safe for all eternity. Now, there are many doors in life. In Noah's day, some have been behind the door of a prostitute. Some have been behind the door of a neighbour just to gossip. Some have been behind the door of town councillors at the gate, plotting evil. There's much violence on the face of the earth. Some would enter doors in order to fulfill their own pleasures. There are many doors in life, many ways, many avenues. But have you entered into the right door? For many people, the door today is the door of personal gain, the door of personal profit, the door that seems to be what's best for me and my family, for what I can get out of life. But they've missed the one door that leads to true life, to salvation. These people, they've gone into all sorts of doors, but they haven't entered into the door of the ark. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go on it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Noah found that door. He entered into the ark and God closed the door. For Noah, he'd faced mockery. He faced the jeering of his people as he built that ark every time he hammered a nail in. Every time he sawed a piece of wood, there were smirks, there was mockery. Every time he preached and told them that a great flood was coming, the people just thought he was crazy. He was in a minority. He was the few. But he and his family entered in and found life. And so it is today. Many people mock Christianity, mock Jesus Christ. The miracles didn't happen. You can't believe Genesis. You can't believe anything that the Bible says. You can't believe in the miraculous. You can't believe in a virgin birth. You can't believe in a resurrection of the dead. And so men go on, and women go on in their pleasures, ignoring God and mocking the message of God. But those who are wise enter into life. What a wonderful promise it is. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch us out of the hand of Christ. As much as Noah was safe in that ark, friends, we are safe in the hands of Jesus Christ, safe from sin. Underneath us are the everlasting arms. Above us is the smile and the favour of God. Around about us is the peace of God. We have salvation. We are secure. We're on the path to heaven. It's a narrow path. It's a difficult path. But he is taking us to glory. Oh, friends, what side of the dividing line are you on? Are you shut in with Christ, experiencing his salvation? Or are you shut out in that place of perishing? Now, for those who are on the outside, it's terrible. Imagine those who died in that great flood. What an awful situation to be in, drowning. But friends, to be outside of Christ today is not worse, is no less worse than that. If you're outside of Christ and you continue in that state, There's only a fearful expectation of judgment. Whilst God will never flood the earth again, one day he will bring a final judgment. And it's a fearful day. The Apostle John saw a vision and described it in this way. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Friends, the day of God's wrath is coming, and who can stand on that day except those who are found in Jesus Christ? Have you entered through the door? Have you found eternal life? Do not wait until the last minute. But what about God's people? Do we need to fear that day? Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If we found grace when we were in our sin, if God loved us whilst we were enemies and we came to him and repented, can we not be certain and sure and confident that now we are friends? On that coming day of wrath, we will be saved. Human logic tells you that. But not human logic alone. The word of God comforts your soul. So what does the door signify? It signifies salvation for God's people who've entered in, and eternal perishing for those who've rejected and will face the judgment of God. But lastly, friends, I want to ask an all-important question. When is it too late? You see, people of Noah's day were given decades to repent. It took a long time for Noah to build the ark. And all that time he warned them and urged them. But then suddenly came that day of judgment. There had been a day of grace. There had been a day of opportunity. There had been a day when men were hearing God's servant calling to them to turn from sin and turn to God, but they'd ignored it. And suddenly, their judgment came. Now, friends, I believe that the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, that today is the day you must be saved, for tomorrow does not belong to you. And who knows when your life will be taken from you? And who knows when Christ will come again and wrap up history? We're to come to him today? Tomorrow doesn't belong to you. I heard a story, an ancient story. Some Russian travelers were traveling through forests infested with wild wolves. They're on horseback. And they came to a part of the forest where they began to hear the sound of these wolves. They hurried along, but the wolves started to come behind them. They aimed for a hut further on, down in the forest. They rode with all their might. They managed to dismount their horses, get into the hut and Close the door just in time as the wolves lashed at the doors and walls of that hut, and one pounced on top of the hut. But they were safe. As much as those Russian travellers escaped for their lives, so, my friend, if you do not yet belong to Christ, I would say, escape for your life. Run to him. Run into his arms. Run into the place of safety. Jesus will come again. And this is what he says about his return. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, returns in all of his glory, there will be a world that feels us at peace, marrying, buying, selling, getting on with life, but ignoring God and continuing in the pleasure of sin. And oh, when he comes, it will be too late for so many people. Did not Jesus speak so often of his return and of the coming judgment? Parable after parable. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? 5 were wise, ready with their lamps lit. The bridegroom was coming, and when he came, they entered into the marriage feast. They were ready. But 5 foolish virgins were not ready. They hadn't had their lamps lit, and when the bridegroom came, it was shame. It was guilt. They were too late to welcome the bridegroom. Jesus said this: it was while they went to buy that the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went into the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Jesus, over and over, warned men and women to be ready for the day of his return. What does the flood say to you and I? What does this message from Genesis say to you and I? It says, yes, now God will never send a flood upon the earth. It's a day of grace. It's a day of goodness, a day of kindness. Whereas he's extending his arms to you and calling you to repent. But it says also that a day of judgment is coming. There's only one way of escape. And that's to enter through the door. Jesus said, "I am the door. Whoever enters by me will be saved." Enter into that door this day. Find everlasting life. Find security. Find peace. Find the forgiveness of your sins. Find all that you ever needed. And may God bless you this day. Amen. Before we sing our final hymn together, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy," should we bow in a word of prayer? Eternal God in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your word. We realise, Lord, that your word speaks to our hearts. And it is our prayer that those listening who are outside of Jesus Christ, who have not come to him in repentance and faith, will be drawn this day to him, to believe in him and to trust in him. Lord, when we begin to contemplate the day of judgment, Lord, we have great fear, for we see many, many people perishing eternally. But, oh Lord, we thank you for those who love you, those who found grace in your sight, it will be the day of reward, and the day when we will be in your presence and see your face, and we shall worship you in a new heaven and a new earth. We think of Noah and how he came out of that ark and saw that rainbow and entered into a new world. How much more will be the day when we enter into the new heaven and the new earth. Oh, Father in heaven, bless us, we pray. And as we go, join together tonight to worship you, may you bless our hearts through the ministry of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being with us this morning, and pray that God will bless this word to all who've heard it. Thank you.